We have here in our audience this morning a gentleman that we would like very much to hear from before he has to leave on a plane, and that's Brother Roy Alling Anderson. He is Secretary of the Ministerial Association of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And Brother Anderson, are you here? Yes, here he comes here. Let's welcome Brother Anderson to our platform. It's wonderful to have these men who are leaders in their denominations to visit with us Full Gospel Christian businessmen. And he's from Washington, D.C., their headquarters there.
Praise the Lord.
And what a joy it is to be with you, dear folk, today. I'm a long way away in geography, I suppose, from Seattle, but I'm very near you this morning and all day yesterday as we fellowship together in the things of God. It's always a joy to be with the people that love my Lord, and especially with those who have entered into the joy of salvation. You know, Christianity is a religion of joy.
Amen.
It's not a religion of restrictions. The only thing that we need to know is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and He will lead us into all truth. He will bring the restrictions that we need. Oh yes, it's a different kind of a thing from any other religion in the world. I know my brother here from Burma will bear me out. There's a lot of religion in the world. I've just come back from the Far East a matter of a very few weeks ago. I was over there for many months, and just the year before that, I was over in Burma and India and so on. The world is full of religion, but in those religions there is no joy. There's sadness. But all the religion of Jesus Christ is a religion that sets the soul on fire with the joy of Jesus.
Amen.
And we can thank God for the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joy is a great word in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. Luke, you know, is the writer of joy. In his gospel, in the second chapter, in the 10th verse, he records the message of the angel. "Don't be afraid," he told those shepherds. "I have come to bring good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people." And those shepherds, they listened, and then they hurried up the hillside to find that babe in a manger. What a strange revelation of God that was. And yet there was omnipotence sheathed in that babe's arm. He was none other than God manifest in the flesh. The incarnation is a mystery. We'll never be able to understand how God, the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, could ever wrap himself up in a bundle of human flesh. But he did. The Apostle Paul says, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh." That's the greatest mystery of all the universe. And those shepherds were beholding God. But they were never the same again when once they had seen Jesus. And anybody who sees Jesus is never just the same again.
Amen.
We don't have to go to a manger to see Jesus today, thank God.
Amen.
He became a man that he might die. He could not die as God. He had to become a man that he might taste death for every man, that he might bring lost men and women back into the fellowship of the Father. Oh, what a glorious gospel we have to bring to men and women who are steeped in sin and vice, who know nothing of the joy of salvation that is ours in Christ today. But there they live in their filth and their squalor, in their fear. Yes, as the apostle was preaching to the Jews long ago, he said they were all their lifetime subject to bondage, knowing nothing of the joy of salvation. that Jesus, you remember, came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to bring joy to those who are bound in the chains of sin. He opened the prison house of sin and brought his people out. And as I look into your faces today, I'm seeing a group of people who, by the grace of God, have been brought out of the strongholds of sin. Let us thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
It's a reality. And I've seen that in so many lands. I'm privileged above most of you because my work takes me to many, many countries of the world. And I've just returned, as I mentioned again, from the Far East, and oh, how wonderful it is to see how God is breaking through in some places. I would not dare take your time to tell you of some of the things that I have personally witnessed, but I'll tell you, dear friends, God is at work. And I know that what our brother has just reminded us of the conditions over there in some other parts of the world make you conscious all the time that the end of all things is at hand. Whatever we do, brethren and sisters, we must do now.
Amen.
This is no time for us to be putting off what God is asking us to do. We must bear witness. I was glad for the revised version of the song that we sung this morning. Everybody ought to tell, brother. It isn't only what we know, but what we know we ought to go out and tell. I'm happy for one thing as I see it today, and that is the wonderful witness of you businessmen. You know, it was when the church lost its vision that it divided the clergy from the laity. That was not the original pattern at all. In fact, as you study the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, you hardly know when he was a preacher and when he was a businessman.
Amen.
He was both most of the times, it seems. It was a tragic day when all the spiritual blessing of God had to come through a particular group of men that were called the clergy. That was one of the greatest evidences of apostasy.
It was not
the purpose of God that should be. No, when the Lord sent his church out, it was a united church.
Amen.
Every man and every woman, every boy and every girl had to tell about the risen Jesus Christ. And we need to set our churches on fire to bring that revelation. The world is waiting. The world is waiting for men and women who know the power of God that is a power unto salvation. As I said before, the world's full of religion. But all the world was never so torn in conflict and confusion as it is today. No matter what land you come, if you come into our own fair land, what do you find? Confusion. The only people that know the way out are the people that know God. And he is the way out. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he can lead us out. You know, Jesus said on the very last night that he spent with his disciples in that upper room, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full, and that my joy might remain with you. And think of what that meant to him. He knew that he was working to a timetable. He knew that just a few hours from that time, he would be even forsaken by his own disciples. He knew that he was to be crucified. For more than 2 years, he'd been trying to tell his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and that the religious leaders would reject him, that he would be scourged, that he would be crucified. But he went farther. He said, but I'll be raised on the third day. The disciples never seemed to hear that. They couldn't grasp that. It seemed so different from anything that they had been expecting. And when at last our blessed Lord was arrested in the garden of prayer and was led away into a judgment hall. The record says that they all forsook him and fled. He who in the garden had wrestled in tears and blood for you and me and for every other son and daughter of Adam, wrestled alone. His disciples were all asleep. And they were unprepared for the tragedy that happened. And when it came so suddenly, they were not ready, and Jesus knew they were not ready. I think one of the most wonderful revelations of the strength of the manhood of Jesus was when he stepped forward to that angry mob and said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he. Let these go their way." Oh, think of the strength of character. Right. He knew those disciples were not ready to go with him to the cross. He knew that. And so to shield them, "Let them go their way. Take me."
Glory to God.
And they took him. And I want you to go into the judgment hall for just a moment. See him there, mocked and scourged, buffeted and insulted. Yet he brings no curses upon his enemies. He's the picture of love and forbearance. And when Pilate, poor vacillating Pilate, who'd never seen a revelation of God among those people that were struggling for highest place, turned to Jesus and looked at him again, he came back with a verdict. He said, "I find no fault in this man. What will I do with him?" And they cried out, "Crucify him!" But he said, "What evil hath he done?" Pilate was trying to be as just as a poor, vacillating Roman governor could be. And he was struggling to get away from the decision that he had to make. My brother, my sister, every son and daughter of Adam has to make a decision. You cannot get away. You cannot evade the issue. If there's one here this morning that has not made that decision on the right side, may God's Spirit strike home to your heart right now. If Pilate had only obeyed the conviction of his own conscience, instead of doing that, he tried to think out another way. He remembered the worst kind of a prisoner he had. And it was the Passover. And that was the time when tradition had it that they could have a prisoner released. What prisoner could he get? He sent for Barabbas. Barabbas, a malefactor, a murderer. The worst kind of a criminal. He was awaiting justice. And I suppose when he heard the clank of the Roman soldiers coming down, he'd say, "This is it. This is it." Oh yes, he'd been doubtless looking at his hands in recent days, for he knew the agony of a crucifixion. And he knew what awaited him. But he was hurried in before Pilate. And strange as it may be, his name was also Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. In fact, Moffat's translation puts it right into the text. We have that on good authority from two of the most important ancient versions. Yes, Jesus Barabbas, and the word Barabbas is interesting. Bar, a son, Abbas, a father, the son of a father. Jesus, the son of a father. And all at once he finds himself brought before a Roman governor. And he looks there, and here is another. A strange-looking man, bound. And crowned with cruel thorns. And Pilate, in his dilemma, says, "Which will ye that I release unto you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus that is called the Christ?" And the mob, incited by the religious leaders, said, "Barabbas." Pilate was dumbfounded that they would call for a man like this. And he said, "But what will I do with Jesus that is called the Christ? Crucify him!" Why? The Jews wanted to escape the condemnation too. You see, the Jewish method of execution was stoning. The Roman method of execution was crucifixion. And so we don't want his blood on us, but let the Romans get rid of him. That was the idea. Furthermore, no crucified man in their understanding could ever be the Messiah. And the religious leaders were determined that this man would not be the Messiah. Must not be. And Pilate, in feigned innocency, washes his hands. And Jesus is scourged again and led out to die. I've often wondered what must have gone through the mind of Barabbas. Barabbas, the man that should have died. What would have been his thought as he saw two of his associates in crime being led out with another Jesus, and three men shouldering crosses, but one was the cross for Barabbas, but it's being carried by another Jesus. Oh, dear friend, just imagine the thought in Barabbas' mind as he goes to the place of execution. And he sees his companions crucified. And then he sees this other man taking his place as his hands are stretched out and the nails are driven through the quivering flesh. "Those nails were for me," he could say. And then as he watches Jesus hanging on a cross, "He's dying for me." Oh, dear friend, Barabbas was the only man that could ever say that Jesus took the physical punishment that was due to him. But every son and daughter of Adam in all the history of this world can say, "By the grace of God, he died for me." He did. Every one of us, dear friends, can know that. And as we see Jesus hanging between heaven and earth, the object of ridicule and mockery, forsaken by his own, rejected by the religious leaders, and nailed by the world. See him there, his hands fastened to wooden bars, his feet spiked to an ugly tree, his head crowned with cruel thorns, his lips shaped to the cry of woe, as the sun hides its face, cannot look upon the death of its author. He is there, in agony and tears and blood, and all he is saying is, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And what a tragedy that the world didn't know. The Apostle Paul said, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they never would have crucified the Son of Glory. My brother, you brethren carry the burdens in the business world. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to testify of a Lord like that. Those with whom you do business, they don't know. They don't know that it was our sins that put him there. He could have come off the cross. He could have reached up and taken the sword of omnipotent God and tumbled them all into perdition. He could have asked the rocks to spring from the ground and crush his crucifiers, but he didn't do it. He just prayed for them. And while he prayed, he was thinking of you and thinking of me. Oh yes, he became sin for us who knew no sin. He took our nature upon him vicariously, and he bore our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He told the disciples just a few hours before, I'm going away, he said. Oh, no, don't go away from us. Yes, he said, if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. It's expedient for you that I go away. Yes. If I go away, I will send another advocate, another comforter. That word comforter in the Greek, and I don't want to mix you up on Greek, but is paraclete, and it's translated in the epistle of John, advocate. You know, if any man have a sin, we have... If any man sin, we have what now? An advocate, that's right. With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate at the throne of grace. But brother, you have another advocate at the throne of your heart, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if I go away, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will not speak of himself. No, he will speak of me. He comes to glorify me. Oh, dear friends, if we could only let the glory of God be seen in our lives, that the Spirit of God can fall upon us day by day, we would then reveal to the world that this Savior who died for us is living again at the throne of God. Do you believe that? Yes, dear friends. By the grace of God, he is there. He burst the bands of death. He rose triumphant over the tomb and is occupying the throne with his Father. Yes, as the vice-regent, as it were, of all creation. He came back, you remember, to his disciples, and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and teach all nations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going away. And now one closing thought. Hallelujah, he said, I'm coming again. Yes, he went away. But he's coming back again. And how privileged we are to be living at the very time when we can expect him to come. He gave us the evidences that we might know and be able to know the very time when we can expect him. No, we do not know the day, nor the hour, nor the year, nor the decade, but we do know that this is the time when we can expect him. And when he comes,
hallelujah,
it will not be as a little tiny babe to be laid in a manger. It will not be to be rejected of men. When he comes, it will be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was born. He was born into this world that he might die. You know, we die because we were born. But he was born that he might die. That he might die your death and mine. That we might live his life with him. And he that overcometh, he says, will I grant to sit with me on my throne. What a glorious prospect that is for the child of God. Yeah. Isn't it wonderful that we can be here and giving this glorious message in such an hour as this? All over the world we see the mighty evidences of the work of God. I've just come from Korea, but I've already talked too long. But I have just come from Korea, and I want to tell you, dear friends, something tremendous is happening in Korea. In fact, you cannot keep abreast of the figures. What you learn today is out of date tomorrow. Yeah. It's gone far beyond the statisticians. You know, the early church added its converts so rapidly that after the fourth chapter of Acts, you never hear any more numbers mentioned. They kept coming into the church so fast that they, even the statisticians, were out busy saving souls. You know, it'll be a wonderful thing. It'll be a wonderful thing if the whole church could be released and on fire with the Holy Ghost going out, revealing the risen Christ to men and women in sin. I've just come from one of the darkest spots in the world, Borneo. There you see life at its lowest level. Oh, I've been in the South Sea Islands. I've been in the center of Africa. I've been in most areas of the world, and I've seen life among benighted people, but I do not think I've seen it any lower than I've seen it in some of those villages of the Dayaks in Burma, in Borneo. But my dear friends, I'll tell you what I've seen. I've seen the gospel of Jesus Christ come to those folk that seem to be little removed from the pigs that consume the garbage and the filth around them. But I've seen those dear people step right out of that. Their faces aglow with the Spirit of God, bearing a testimony of the risen Christ. And it makes all the difference when you go into a Christian village or when you go into a heathen village. It's all the difference in the world. The people are different. They look different. They talk differently. They are a different people, born again by the power of the Spirit of God. I want to tell you, dear friends, that the world is waiting for that kind of a demonstration, not only in Borneo, but right here in Seattle, and in every city of this country, in every area of the world. And what a privilege it is for us to be able to give the story of the Lord who died for us and who rose again and who is coming back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's been a great joy to be with you. I'm giving you a little confession. I'm 2 days late for an appointment in California because I wanted to be with you. And thank you. I have to run now because I have to be in San Francisco by noon tomorrow. And I'm driving, and excuse me if I cannot wait another hour. But I want to tell you, my brethren, it's been a wonderful privilege to be with you. And the Lord bless every one of you. And I trust that this convention will set the people of God on fire. You know, somebody said to John Wesley one time, "How is it that such great crowds come to hear you preach?" That man of God said, "The Lord sets me on fire and the people come to see me burn." When a church is on fire with the Spirit of God, the world will take notice. And the Lord richly bless you and make this a great convention for the extension of his kingdom in the hearts of men. Thank you so much.